Well, good morning once again, and happy Easter. It is good to be able to gather with you and worship the risen Savior together. If you've got a Bible, go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're kind of going to have our home base today, although we're going to be in various places. If you don't have a Bible with you and you don't have anything on your phone that will help you get there, there should be Bibles in the chair racks. If you reach around, you should be able to find a Bible, but Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're going to be spending some time today. It is a great joy to be able to be together this Easter Sunday. Last Easter, we were not, and I was preaching to a room of empty chairs, and that was not fun. And while I'm thankful that we were able to at least connect via video in some way, it is not in any way the same as being together. Live streams are never a replacement for being together, and I'm glad that we can be together this Easter. I appreciate it in a way that I have not appreciated it before. As soon as Jesus was sentenced to death, he was immediately led away to be scourged. I talked about this a little bit on Friday night if you were with us at our Good Friday service, and I won't go into great detail with it, but to be scourged was to be whipped, it was to be beaten, and it was to be beaten with an instrument that had several long leather straps tied to the end of a wooden handle, and then into these leather straps, bits of lead and bone were tied in. The purpose of that, of course, was to do as much damage to the person being scourged as possible. It was meant to rip a person to ribbons. Following a beating like that, you might expect there to be some sort of mercy shown to a person who has just endured that, because there were many people who ended up dying from the wounds of being scourged, even if they weren't sentenced to death. And yet, Jesus is still going to the cross, and you would think that someone might have some measure of compassion on him for just a few moments between the beating and the cross. But as we saw on Good Friday in Matthew 27, the Bible tells us that a whole battalion of soldiers instead decided to use that time not to give him respite, but to mock him. They wrapped a scarlet robe around his shoulders. They put a papyrus reed in his hand in the imitation of a scepter. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and pressed it into his scalp. Then the battalion knelt before him and pledged their allegiance to this fool of a king as he reeled before them on the edge of consciousness. And then they led him away to crucify him. And that evening, the King of Kings was mocked as a fool and considered to be a joke. Surely no one like that could be a king. When it was all over, the crowd dispersed. When it was all over, the blood had dried. There were a couple of rented cops guarding his place of burial. Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place where Jesus had been crucified, was now empty. But so was the tomb. The women who came to the tomb early on Sunday morning came to properly finish his burial. They had likely been crying the entirety of the weekend, and they have one last thing to do before they can turn the page and move on. So they came not yet knowing that that tomb was empty. But the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 8. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. The man who had been mocked as a counterfeit king before being brutally beaten and crucified stood up and walked out of his own tomb. The women who were the first to know were filled with great joy, and that fact has been filling believers in Jesus with great joy for now 2,000 years. Friends, we are not here to honor the memory of Jesus this morning. We are here to worship the Jesus who is as alive as the person sitting right next to you. He has risen just as he said. The soldiers had twisted a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and mocked him as a counterfeit king. But because he has risen from the dead, he no longer wears that crown of humiliation and shame. He wears a different crown now. There's a passage of scripture that speaks about that crown that he now wears in Hebrews chapter 2. If you're there, I want you to look with me, if you will, at verses 7 to 9. The word of God says, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. On Friday, he wore a crown of thorns. But when Jesus stepped out of that grave on Sunday morning, he was not wearing thorns and shame any longer. And this Easter morning, I want us to consider this glorious truth. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus is right now crowned with glory and honor. Our text that we just read together says that twice. He is crowned with glory and honor. He is crowned at this very moment the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he has always been. Recognize it or not. Why does Jesus deserve to be crowned with glory and honor? Well, verses 14 and 15 give us specific answers. There are many reasons that we could highlight. But verses 14 and 15 highlight a couple of those answers for us. He deserves to be crowned with glory and honor because of what his suffering and death and resurrection accomplished. They did something. Jesus deserves to be crowned with glory and honor for two reasons, and here's the first. Number one, he destroyed the devil. He destroyed the devil. Look down at verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." The devil is said here in our text to have the power of death. It is he who tempted the first humans to sin. And the Bible tells us over and over again that sin always brings death. The verse that we just read, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, states the obvious, that you and I are made of flesh and blood. And it doesn't matter how good of shape you might be in right now. Your flesh and blood is going to die. The Bible tells us the amazing truth that Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He became a sharer in the flesh and blood that you and I possess. You didn't have a say over whether you were born or not, did you? There may be all kinds of decisions that you could make for your life, but that ain't one you got to make. Somebody else decided that you were going to be born. That choice was made for you, but Jesus had a choice. He chose to be born in our world. He chose to take on flesh and blood. He chose to share in our humanity. Why in the world would anyone choose this? So he could be subjected to rejection. He took on flesh and blood so that he could feel every lash of the scourge. He took on flesh and blood so he could feel the indignity of being spit on. He took on flesh and blood so he could feel a crown of thorns pressed into his scalp. He took on flesh and blood so he knew the pain of being nailed to a cross he was too weak to carry to the place of his execution. And what was the purpose in all of that? The Bible gives us the answer: to destroy death. The one who has the power of death. But the way he did it takes us by surprise. Because the Bible says that he was going to destroy the one with the power of death through death. His death at first appeared to be weakness, did it not? The people who were gazing on the horror of the cross, there were people who were gazing on the spectacle of the cross. And the Bible records for us something that some of those people said in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 42. They said, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. We'll believe." It looked like Jesus was defeated. But in reality, he was only dying. What looked like defeat was actually the destruction of the one who has the power of death, the devil. Now, you might object and say, it doesn't look like the devil's very destroyed right now. And that's true. The Bible admits that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 speaks of the devil being on the prowl like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. His infernal fingerprints are at the scene of every human crime. We experience his influence in our families, our lives, our neighborhoods, our hearts, our world, every day. What we need to be reminded of this morning is while it looks like he grows stronger, it is in actuality his last gasps. And we need to be told that's true because it doesn't feel true. But through his death and resurrection, Jesus, the Bible tells us, has destroyed the devil and has destroyed the power of death. And the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, looks forward, peels back, as if you were to go to a novel that you're reading and to look and read the last chapter to figure out how everything turns out. It gives us insight into the end when the devil is locked up forever. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says this, "And the devil was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Maybe I could illustrate this whole thing for you this way. Some of you perhaps play chess. Chess is for smart people, which is why I don't play it. I am more of a Candyland guy myself. The last board game I played was Candyland, and I played my four-year-old, and I did win. She was defeated. She could not overcome my gumdrop mountain strategy. But chess is a pretty complex game. It can take several hours to play. There are so many strategies that you can learn, opening strategies, defensive strategies that you can learn when you're playing chess. And a player loses the game when their king is placed in check and has no legal move to escape. So my goal is to protect my king and to attack successfully and put in check your king. There are situations in chess where one of the players has not yet lost, and yet their king has been placed in a hopeless position. And your opponent can try move after move and maneuver after maneuver. But at the end of the day, you can move around all you want, you can burn clock all you want, you're done. And when you're playing chess, it's considered bad etiquette to continue to play. The player who has no chance of winning is generally expected at some point to concede. Well, friends, this is the devil's position. When Jesus gave himself up for our sin and then rose from the dead, he put the devil in check. Jesus' endgame is not in doubt. He's making moves, and he's running clock, but the game's over. Friends, that ought to give you hope. There have been a few times where a football game or something that's very important to me has been on at a time when I have to do something else. So I will record that very important football game to me. And then because I can't stand not keeping track of what's going on with the game, and because someone will inevitably tell you what happened, You follow the game on ESPN and you keep refreshing to see, okay, they're on the 40-yard line. Oh, no, we just had a fumble. And you kind of follow it on that GameCast thing on ESPN until you find out whether your team won or not. And there are times when my team won because I was following along on my app, but I go home and I then watch the game. I know, it's a little unusual. But it is a very different experience watching the game and experiencing the ups and downs of the game when you already know the outcome. Normally speaking, if my team is down by 2 touchdowns at the end of the third quarter and fumbles the ball away at the beginning of the fourth, I am losing my mind. But when I've DVR'd the game and I'm just watching it back, I'm chilling on the couch because I already know we won. And friends, if you are in Christ, you've won. It doesn't feel like it now because you're in the third quarter. But you've won. The devil has been defeated because of the work of Christ on the cross. And Jesus, for that defeat, is worthy of glory and honor. There's a second reason we see here in our text that Jesus deserves to be crowned with glory and honor. And it is found in verse 15. It's because he has delivered the slaves. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 says that he came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Harriet Jacobs wrote the first known fugitive slave narrative in the United States. And in that book, she says something, many awful things, but she says this: I was born a slave, but I never knew it till 6 years of happy childhood had passed away. When I was 6 years old, my mother died, and then for the first time, I learned by the talk around me that I was a slave. Harriet Jacobs was born into the injustice of bondage. The Bible tells us, using that kind of imagery, that we, all human beings without exception, are born into a spiritual slavery. The verse that we just read says that we are subject to fear of death, to lifelong slavery. Death is a result of the curse of sin, and all human beings without exception are sinners, both by nature and by action. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin. Which is not to say that every human being is as bad as we could be, but to say that we are in sin's grip. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse 15 that we are slaves to fear. The Bible tells us in the scripture passage we just read that this is a lifelong slavery to the fear of death. We are trapped in our sin, and we are looking down the barrel at the inevitability of our death. Harriet Jacobs was eventually able to escape slavery and find freedom. She did so by hiding herself in her grandmother's house between the roof and the ceiling in the house, a 9-foot by 7-foot by 3-foot high area. And she hid in there not 7 hours, not 7 days, not 7 weeks, not 7 months, but 7 years before she was able to escape. What would you do to escape? Friends, you and I, apart from Christ will have no such opportunity. The reason the Bible calls our fear of death a lifelong slavery is that there is no hope of escape on our own. You and I are chained to death for the entirety of life unless someone delivers us. The Bible tells us in the verses that we just read that that is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus partook of flesh and blood and died and rose from the dead so that through death, death and the fear of death could be destroyed. Death is our enemy. And it seems to be very much alive and well. But the Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 26. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. When it speaks of Christ being the first fruits are the beginning of the harvest, the first of many to come. Christ, the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Remember that chess game we were talking about a few moments ago? There may be a series of moves still being played out, but death has lost. So much so that the scripture can taunt it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is or victory? O death, where is your sting? So friend, where are you enslaved to the fear of death? Do you feel enslaved to the sin that brings death about? Do you feel trapped in sin like you can't see the surface anymore? The Bible tells us that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins and rose again so that you and I could be delivered from our sin. Friend, because of what Christ has done, you need not experience the penalty of your sin ever. You can with confidence stand before the judge of all the earth and just walk. Because what Jesus has done, you need no longer experience the unflinching power of sin. Because it has fundamentally been broken by Christ. And friend, you can experience now and continue to experience into eternity the breaking of the very presence of sin so that you are one day saved to sin no more. Feel the pull of sin. And it feels like it's never going to let go. But you aren't bound to it anymore if you are in Christ. Do you feel enslaved to the fear of loving someone you love to death? I do. I feel it in a way I've never felt it before. But in Christ, death is not the end. We have the promise of being reunited with those we love who have died in Christ, who the Bible can describe as actually having fallen asleep in Christ. Death has been domesticated. Do you feel enslaved to the fear of your own death as you consider the end? Does your body reel from sickness or disease? Probably will. Let me encourage you today, Christian. Though death will one day claim you, it can't own you. Because Jesus has delivered us from the fear of death. Let me then ask a question today. Have you been freed from your slavery to sin and fear and death? Maybe this morning you have only just realized that you're a slave. Many of us would like to believe that we're free. In fact, many people push Christ away because follow Jesus. Now I got to do the stuff he says. Now I got to hang out with churchy people and they're super annoying. Now I've got to go to church 15 times a week. Now I've got to do this and now I've got to do that. I'd rather be free. And the Bible says, you're not free. You're chained to death. You just don't know it yet. Following Jesus is freedom. And you can be freed this morning. You can be delivered from sin and death and hell. You can this Easter morning experience a spiritual resurrection of your own, but you must admit with God that you are a sinner. You must admit that there is nothing that you can bring to the table to fix this and make this right. You must repent of your sins. People misunderstand what repentance is all the time. Repenting is not promising never to do it again. Repenting is to turn away from your sin and to God and to put your faith and your belief and trust that what Christ accomplished on the cross is sufficient to forgive you and that because he rose from the dead, you too can rise. You can have that kind of confidence. You can lay your head on the pillow tonight in peace if you will turn to Jesus and be saved. For those of us who have been delivered, the Bible tells us in the passage that we read that Jesus is right now crowned with glory and honor, and we want to give him the worship that he deserves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. The Bible passage that we read earlier said he must reign until all his enemies have been put under his feet. In the world of boxing, there is something called an undisputed champion. Do you know what an undisputed champion, what it takes to become an undisputed champion? It means that you have to win the title in your weight class in all four world boxing organizations. Because if there's always somebody in your weight class in one of those organizations that says, I can take him. So you've got to prove it. You've got to have a fight, and you've got to claim and hold all four of those titles at the same time to be an undisputed champion. Well, you might say that Jesus is the undisputed king because of his resurrection. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And you had best believe that the king is going to wear his crown. One crown isn't enough. If you were to take all the crowns of all the kings who have ever lived and give to him every single one of those crowns, they would not be enough, which is why people like us sing a song, "Crown him with many crowns." Because he's been exalted by God the Father and given a name above every name. He is no longer wearing that crown of thorns. Shame, he is right now seated at the hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor, ruling so that every single thing is put under his feet. And we have the joy of living under his good rule for eternity. Let's thank him for that.